Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
This is Tim Staples of Catholic Answers. I'm excited to let you know that I also teach high school apologetics for homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. There are also recorded independent learning courses at homeschoolconnections.com. Whether you take apologetics with me, literature with Joseph Pierce, or philosophy with Bill Donahue, or any of the other 400-plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, it's a great way to get Catholic learning for your family.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your usual host. Today I am the guest on Catholic Answers Live, and very grateful to have the opportunity to talk about the book that's out today. Out now, available wherever you want to get, wherever you get your books. It's my brand new book for Catholic Answers here. It feels very odd to be talking about it. It's called A Teacher of Strange Things: Who Jesus Was, What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow Him. It's meant to be an introduction to the person of Jesus, something you can put in the hands of someone maybe who has not embraced the faith. They might have learned the faith, but not embraced it. And I think getting to know Jesus is the key to embracing the faith, or maybe someone who doesn't know the faith at all. I'm hoping, my hope is that it's a simple, straightforward. I think Joe will attest to this. It's not a complicated or a lot of big theory in there. Just straightforward explanation of what we Catholics believe and have always believed about Jesus, hopefully presented in a way that will be helpful to the millennial or the person of today. If you want to call and talk about the book, you want to call and talk about Jesus, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Joe, when we went to the break, we had Ed in Toledo, Ohio on the line, and listening on Annunciation Radio. And he gave a great plug to Annunciation Radio, which I'm glad about because we love Annunciation Radio. But I got to go back to that question. So
he wanted to know, like, does Jesus kind of transcend his presence in the Eucharist? Like Protestants, yeah, when they go to a Bible study, those kind of things, are they communing with Christ? And how do we understand that sacramentally?
Right, and the absolute answer is yes. First of all, any baptized person has been brought into communion with Jesus. Any baptized person has been brought into communion with Jesus. But even I can't do the magic that you all do, where you're like second part of the second part. But I know that Thomas Aquinas said, because a great Aquinas scholar pointed this out to me, that the most basic level of participation in the church is faith. So even a person who begins to have faith in some way is beginning their communion with Christ. And so the idea is, in the practice of the faith, that communion becomes more and more intimate until we are really good friends with him and like him and come to the point where we can comfortably live in the presence of God. Okay, so what does that mean about the Protestant person at a Bible study? Well, in all likelihood, the person has been baptized. Not all Protestant people have, but in all likelihood, the person has been baptized and so is in what we might call an imperfect communion with the Catholic Church, but certainly has been brought into the life of grace. And then the person's studying the Bible, which is the Word of God. And to study the Bible is to commune with God. If, as St. Jerome said, if ignorance of the Scripture is ignorance of Christ, then knowledge of the Scripture is knowledge of Christ. And so this person is entering into a real union with Christ by studying the Scripture. And as the Church has always taught, God, when God says something like this, like, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you shall not have life within you, that's serious, and we take that very seriously. However, we're bound by that. God is not bound by that. And God finds ways to commune with those who are willing. The only thing that keeps that communion from happening, if that, say, Protestant person is at the Bible study, is if there's bad will, if the person is not actually desiring communion with Christ, or is, for example, saying, well, I'm not doing what those Catholics do just because I don't like Catholics. Well, you're culpable for that. There's some culpability there, and you need to overcome that. Ed, does that help you at all?
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you, Ed. I want to give you a copy of the book as well. So if you'll hang on the line, Rosie will get your— Rosie's doing the phones today, and she's doing a great job. Rosie will get your information, and we'll send you out a copy of A Teacher of Strange Things, my new book for Catholic Answers Press. I didn't even ask you to advise me on that one. I just went for it, and then—
I think you did a great job. The only thing I would add one thing, though, because I think people might be hearing that and thinking—
First of all, I love how you helped me out. I think you did a great job. Let me add one thing. I love that, Joe. That's the way to help a person.
Yeah, well, you didn't say anything wrong. I'm anticipating a listener out there hearing that saying, did Cy just say a Bible study was the same thing as receiving the Eucharist?
Oh, no.
And,
okay,
and of course, like, that's not what you're saying. That's not what you mean. And Jesus has these strong words like, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you. So I'm almost anticipating even another like stronger objection of like, wait, are my Protestant friends even potentially saved if they're not receiving the real presence? Yeah. And Aquinas, he's going to make the distinction that a thing is necessary in two senses. One is that you literally cannot reach your goal without it. When we talk about food being necessary. Another is that it's a lot harder when you don't have it. When we talk about like, oh, you need a car to get there. He uses the example of a horse, but we'd use a car today.
Right.
And so the Eucharist is necessary in that second sense. Like, it really is an immense spiritual aid to be able to fully receive the life of Christ within you sacramentally in this totally unique way. But we don't want to disparage all the other ways that Christ is present. When he says things like, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there with you. That's a real mode of presence as well.
Amen.
Not the same one, but like they all like build on each other. So hopefully, you know, if you're a Protestant who's listening in right now, you're thinking like, wow, that sounds even better than this very real communion that I already have. Like it's just more. It's on top of that.
Yes, right.
So that's all I wanted to add, just to kind of clarify how those two ideas maybe fit together. I think you're making exactly the right point.
Well, I think that's an excellent answer, but I want to add one thing to it.
I like the way you did that.
Everyone should buy A Teacher of Strange Things, my new book. I just wanted to add something. You want to give out the phone number?
Yeah.
I don't want to do your job as
it's
host,
888-
but I get anxious if we don't give out the
318-7884. 888-318-7884. So if you want to ask Cy about Jesus, about the book, if you just want to jibber-jabber. No, if you want to ask him about it, no jibber-jabber today. Or if you just want to ask him how to share Jesus with others, give us a call, 888-318-7884.
Sorry, I got to say it again. I'm in the habit of saying it twice. 888-318-7884.
All right. Well, should we go to...
Oh, let's let her screen some more.
Okay. That sounds good. Well, I actually wanted to talk to you about one other part of the book.
Okay.
There's a part where you talk about one of my favorite churches in Rome and in the world.
How about I say it and then you say it?
Okay.
Because... San Luigi dei Francesi.
I say San Luigi dei Francesi.
Francesi. Oh, I can't say it. I love it.
I lived in Italy for
it.
3 years. Francesi. I did not master the language, but I learned how to say at least a few churches and mostly restaurant words.
Do you know something? As I was reading this book for the audiobook version, mm-hmm. Have you read your book for our audiobook version?
I just did.
Did you? Did you? How'd you find the experience?
I found that my apartment was way louder than I realized.
I know. There's so much noise. But I realized... Oh, like I've been to the Church of San Luigi dei Francesi. Francesi. Am I getting close?
Pretty good.
Does that sound like a California guy trying to speak Italian? But I never heard anyone pronounce the name of the church. So then I'm reading along and then there it is in the text. And I'm like, just go for it, man. Do your best. So that's why everyone should also buy the audio version because there's some hilarious pronunciation in there. But you were going to say about the...
Yeah, well, you talk about one of these great paintings that's in there. This is Caravaggio's Call of Matthew, or
yes.
Call of Levi. That it's this incredible depiction of Jesus calling Matthew. And fun little bit of painting trivia. This is not fit for radio because you have to really pull this up like on the internet and probably take a look at this painting unless you have a really good visual memory. Jesus has... a very interesting posture he's doing with his hand when he points to summon Matthew. But if you look at the creation of Adam, the famous depiction at the top.
Michelangelo.
Yeah. It's Adam's hand. So Christ, as a man and as God, is calling Matthew.
That's beautiful because there's so many references to Michelangelo in the Roman paintings and sculpture and all that. But so it's almost like he's such a great artist that others can draw on him to make their point, as Caravaggio often does. But what did you ask me a question about that painting?
Well, I wanted to kind of tee that up.
No, yeah, okay, good. Because all of a sudden I was thinking, oh, he didn't ask me a question.
No,
what am I talking?
I'm not a good host.
No, but, I'm not a good guest.
Sorry, listeners. Hopefully you're good listeners. One of the three of us has to do our job.
Right.
Tell me, what struck you about that? Why do you include St. Matthew in there? Why do you include that painting in there? What is it that makes this part relevant to the book, A Teacher of Strange Things, who Jesus was, what he taught, and why people still follow him?
Available now at 25% off at shop.catholic.com. Okay, I can say that, right, Darren? I'm so glad you asked that, because even in Matthew's gospel, the call of St. Matthew is very brief. You know, I don't know how, depending on how it's printed in your Bible, you know, maybe 8 lines, maybe 10, maybe 12. I'm not exactly sure, but it's very brief. But first of all, I love that Caravaggio painting. I don't think Caravaggio is capable of making a bad painting, but that is one of the greatest paintings ever made. It's unbelievable. But also because the call of St. Matthew, as small as it is, I think is very relevant to the young person today who might have some resistance to Jesus. Because young people today, even when they're not Christian, are really keyed up or really excited by the notion of inequality and equality, the notion of who's included and who's excluded. These are ideas that are very present in our culture today. And in the call of Matthew, you kind of have three groups of Jewish people. You have the scribes and the Pharisees, who are the elites, and they've come out from Judea all the way out here to Galilee, to Capernaum, primarily because they've heard about this Jesus. Everybody's heard about this Jesus. They're coming to see, is this the Messiah or not? And some of them decide he is the Messiah, some decide he is not. But they're there because they are the scholars of the law. They need to know who this is. Everyone's saying it's the Messiah. We're the authorities. We're here to figure that out. And that's not a bad thing to do. That's a perfectly good and reasonable thing to do. It's like if you had an apparition and the bishop sends a priest. Well, somebody's got to say, is this real or not? So that's why they're there. Then there's Peter and his crowd. They're good Jews. I defy you to find anything that really is a mark against Peter's character as a Jew. He's a good Jew. He's not a bad man. He's a good man. Even from the very beginning, Peter's a good man. And I mean, the whole reason he meets Jesus is he went out to see John the Baptist. He's a religious man. So there's the good Jews. And they're all walking along in Capernaum, and Matthew doesn't get up. This is a key detail about Matthew. He's sitting in the customs house. And this is one of the wonderful things about the Gospels, is how compact they are. And the fact that Matthew himself reports in his own Gospel that Matthew is sitting, he does not stand up, means he didn't go out to see the Messiah. And you can interpret that in a lot. Maybe he thinks he's too good to go see the Messiah. Maybe he's not interested in the Messiah. Or maybe he thinks he's not good enough for the Messiah. And I think that's what Caravaggio's painting shows, and that's the more likely explanation, is that Matthew thinks, look, I am a rotten Jew. I'm not one of the Pharisees or scribes. I'm not like this other group that follows Jesus around, these good Jews who are delighted that he's the Messiah. I'm a tax collector. I'm a Roman sympathizer. I'm not salt of the earth at all. I'm dirty. There's something wrong with me. And so it's when Jesus comes to call him and Matthew responds immediately, and then we don't hear any more. Like, the next line is Jesus goes to dine in his house. And you could read it, Jesus goes to dine in Jesus's house, or Jesus goes to dine in Matthew's house. The more likely reading, I think, is it goes to Matthew's house, and he's dining at Matthew's house. And there he is. Why is your this is the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes talking to Peter and the good Jews. Why is your master eating with tax collectors and sinners? Like, Peter's got an answer for this, because Peter's probably thinking the same thing. Why are we here? This is not the Messiah. The Messiah is not supposed to be here with a tax collector. Everybody hates Matthew and his group. These are the goth kids, you know, or the, you know, I mean, I don't mean that as an insult, but the kids who are on the outs. These are the people who are not fitting into society, into Jewish society. These are the people who do not think of themselves as religious people. And Jesus knows when he calls Matthew who this is. This is somebody who's brutalized and abused other Jews. You know, he knows who he's calling. He knows these are the lowlifes. These are the thugs. These are the, you know, I guess I've said enough words to explain who they are. Jesus calls him anyway. And Jesus pays a cost for this because his social status goes down as soon as he associates with Matthew. Because the scribes and the Pharisees are like, well, this is not the Messiah. Why would he be eating with tax collectors and sinners? And Peter and his crowd are like, what are we getting ourselves involved in following this Jesus around? And Jesus says, go and learn what this means. Which, isn't that the way a rabbi talks? Go and learn. I remember Hillel saying things like that. Go and learn what this means. And he said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And who's he talking to when he says that? He's certainly talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, but I'll tell you what, he's also talking to Peter. He's also talking to all these good Jews who are sitting around going, I don't know why he's eating with these people. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I think this is a beautiful story for the young person of today who rejects Jesus because he thinks Christians are prudes or Christians are, they don't like gay people or they don't like this group or that group. Here's a Jesus who doesn't care what you are up to. He wants to have dinner with you. He wants you to come have dinner with him. And I think that's I love the story of the call of St. Matthew. I love St. Matthew because he writes this beautiful, loving gospel to Jesus Christ who called him while he didn't even get up. He didn't even come out and see who the Messiah was. That's who Jesus is. He's not leaving anybody behind if he can help it. The only way you're getting left behind is if he says, follow me, and then you don't get up. But Matthew gets up, and so Jesus doesn't care. He doesn't care what anybody thinks of him. He's not playing the game of being the Messiah. He's not play acting. He's the Messiah, and he came for everybody.
That's so beautiful. I mean, that really builds on that image of the prodigal son, right? Like the father running out to the prodigal. And I think it speaks to so many people who they're thinking, well, I'd love to be Christian, but I don't have my act together.
Right. Right. Christianity is not about getting your act together. Many of the greatest saints lived and died and never had their act together. And a lot of us feel like our moral act is not together. Well, you know what? Your moral act is going to be together. He's promised you that. He's going to make you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Work with him. You know, it's work with him. He's doing the work. And he'll finish it. That, like, doesn't St. Paul say, you know, that he'll finish this work that he's begun in me?
Yeah.
And so have the confidence that St. Paul has. Paul doesn't say, I'm perfect, therefore now I'm a good Christian. Paul knows what he is. He's a persecutor. He's a rotten, mean, nasty.
The chief among sinners is right. How he describes himself.
And it's okay. Jesus wants him too. He doesn't leave anybody out. Nobody doesn't leave anybody out. And I love that about Jesus. I love that about St. Matthew. And then, of course, next to the painting or facing the painting in San Luigi de Francesi. Am I even close? Oh, perfecto. You know, facing that painting is the painting of the martyrdom of St. Matthew, where the angel is coming down and handing Matthew what does he hand him? A flower? Is that the sign? I can't remember what he's got in his hand, but he's handing it to Matthew.
Yeah, I think lilies are often
it might be a lily. But there's the angel descending from heaven and Matthew giving his life for Christ and the angel handing him the prize. Like, here's your now, this is what Jesus has called you for. And the cycle of that story is so heartbreakingly beautiful. And Matthew barely even tells it. But he gives enough detail so you know what happened there.
That's beautiful. Should we go to the calls?
Sure. Let's go to calls. Tell me what number you're going to, and I'll push the button.
Let's go to number two. It's Adam in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening at 9:10 a.m. Sacred Heart Radio.
All right, Adam. Thanks for calling. Go ahead with your question. No, Adam? Okay, that's good because I forgot to take a break. It was line three, not two? Okay. Adam, you there with us?
Yes, yes. Hi there. It's actually kind of a blessing that you're talking about this today. It's almost like an actual grace, if you will, from God.
Well, I hope so.
But the my question, and I had no idea that you had wrote a book till today. I want to congratulate you on that.
Thank you, Adam.
But my, you're welcome. My question is, what is your favorite title of Jesus? I know there's like a litany of Jesus or a litany of Mary type thing. Isn't there like a litany of Jesus?
What a great question. Yes, because he has so many titles. I'll tell you what, this title is so descriptive and so basic, you're going to go, well, that's kind of a cheesy answer. But the best title, the one that I love the most, I think, that just comes immediately to mind is Son of God. Because the Son of God is capable of making me a son of God. That is, he came down so that I could go up. God became man so that man could become a God. So I really believe in this beautiful idea, this very Catholic idea, that we are all made sons and daughters of God because the Son of God has become one of us. So I have to go with Son of God. And I realize, I mean, that's not the, it's the, it seems like the most obvious answer, but I really value being a son of God. I really value that. Will that answer work for you, Adam?
That is very rich. I think you underestimate how rich your answer is.
Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. I was trying to think of the fancy philosophical term while I was saying it that they taught me, divine filiation. Don't say it. I remembered it at Boston College when I took my theology classes, divine filiation. That's what you're going to say?
I was going to say theosis, which is the other half of the equation.
Yeah.
But yeah, divine filiation is, I think, more, you get the better response.
Right. Divine filiation means that God shares his sonship with us. He makes us sons and daughters of the living God. Adam, thank you. Thank you for your very kind words, first of all. And can we send Adam a book?
Yeah, let's give him a free book.
I don't think I get paid for any of these books that we're giving away free, but
I'm gonna give away so many books.
Maybe I should just tell Adam to buy a book. No, Adam, hang on the line. We'll send you a free book. Rosie will get your number.
And that book, for those who are just now tuning in, is A Teacher of Strange Things: Who Jesus Was, What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow Him. And it's available at shop.catholic.com. The promo code is, I believe, Teach Me, and it should give you 25% off.
What do you want to do? Go to another call, or do you want to?
Well, I think you said we had to go to break.
You want to do a break now? All right, we'll do a quick break. No, we're not to break.
Okay, we're getting signaled. Don't go to a break.
Because I did something in this last few minutes that I have never done on Catholic Answers, ever. And I got so excited about St. Matthew, I skipped the break. But that's okay. We skipped the break. But
you just had a really engaging guest yourself.
Sorry, knock it off and give me another call. That's mean. Come on.
All right, let's go to Gabriel in Chicago listening by YouTube.
All right, Gabriel, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, guys, how are you doing?
Very well, thank you.
It's my first time calling, and I, you know, I've purchased your book, Mr. Heschmeyer, Pope Beater. I thought it was an excellent book. And I also purchased one copy for my brother, who is a Protestant, a non-denomination. So I thought it was a good, solid piece there for
Thank
him
you
to
so
read.
Much.
So really good. And Cy, congratulations on the book.
Thank you very much, here. Gabriel.
So the question I have regards the term, the word. So we use Jesus as the word made flesh. But
right.
Then we also say sacred scripture is the word of God.
Right.
Just trying to kind of understand or grasp when we say the word, you know, how are we using it? Is it the same way or is it different between those two terms? So if you can help me with that, I guess. Yeah.
Well, I can maybe, but you've hit on one of the most profound and mysterious things in all of scripture. So the first answer is yes. That, you know, is it this or is it that? Well, with Catholics, the answer to is it this or is it that questions is almost always yes. It's not, it is not the same thing, and it is the same thing, both. That is, in the Word of God, in Scripture, we meet God. And in Jesus, we meet God. So in that sense, both are the Word of God having the same effect, bringing us into a knowledge of God, bringing us into it. In St. Paul, as I said, I put this in the book a lot because I love this, you know, that St. Paul said, Jesus is the image or icon of the invisible God. And Scripture, too, is an icon of God. It's an image of God that as we read it, it goes into us. Now, however, having said all of that, Jesus is not Scripture. Jesus is a person, the second person of the Trinity. And so that Word of God has an additional meaning and very profound meaning with Jesus, in that that in God there are these three persons, and Christ himself proceeds from the Father. He comes from the Father. His being is given to him by the Father in the way that our words are. It's just that our words, because we're just us, are just mortal words. But the Word of the Father is so efficacious that it is, in fact, a person. Now, we got to go to a break, Joe, because I know you want to help me with this, because I'm imprecise with my theology and you're precise with yours. Do you want to help a little bit?
I have a few thoughts on it, but I can wait till after the break if you want. I'm loving what you're having to say.
Are you going to take up a lot of my time?
I'll say it very quickly.
I'm working on my... Okay. No, I know. I think the caller... I think I might have... Is the caller still there? Well, we'll find out when we get back. So I'm not sure. Right now, today, my new book is out, A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow Him. And you can get it for 25% off. Just use the promo code TEACHME. Today or tomorrow, use the promo code TEACHME at shop.catholic.com and get your 25% off A Teacher of Strange Things. I'm Cy Kellett, the guest. Our host is Joe Heschmeyer, and we'll be right back.
This is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Thank you for listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, negativity.
The antidote for negativity isn't what you think. We'll help you discover the real path for a more hopeful, happy life.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am your host for today's episode, Joe Heschmeyer, and I'm with our normal host and special guest today, Cy Kellett, author of A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow Him. Cy, when we last spoke before the break, the question Gabriel in Chicago had was, the relationship of the Word made flesh and Scripture as the Word of God. Did you have anything you wanted to add to that idea of that relationship?
To my halting failure of an answer? No, I don't think so. But first of all, is Gabriel still on the line? Yeah. Okay, so Gabriel's still with us. Gabriel, I'm going to let Joe flesh it out a little bit because...
Was that a pun?
What?
Flesh it out.
Oh, no, it wasn't, but I...
Very, very incarnational humor this hour.
But Gabriel, do you want to follow up at all from what I said? Is there any clarifying question you want to ask Joe, or do you want to just let him add to what I said?
No, I mean, I still think I have a bit of a gap there. So, you know, I get that it's revealed through the Word. I guess the transmission of the mode using the Word, and I saw your book. The it looks like the cover is that Jesus writing on the sand?
We couldn't get the actual Jesus. It's a model pretending to be Jesus, but yes, that is meant to be Jesus' handwriting.
Yeah. Okay, good one. Just trying to understand a little more when we say the Word and sacred Scripture. And I want to make sure I have an understanding between the two, which is one that was made flesh and then one that we regard through sacred tradition. I just want to make sure I kind of grasp it a little better.
Okay. Well, I'll add only this and then I'll let Joe flesh it out a little bit, that both are the work of the Holy Spirit as well. We are assured of that the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture through the auspices of human authors, but also it's the Spirit who makes Christ present in the womb of Mary. So, and all things having to do with the Holy Spirit are mysterious. But Joe, is there some angle you want to take that I haven't taken?
Well, only that the word for word, logos in Greek, is really rich. It means like plan or pattern or blueprint or design. And the idea is like this, like, if I try to share an idea with you, my words are conveying this reality and revealing it in a certain way. So there's something really revelatory about word. And it's an expression of this inner spiritual life that I can put these things into word and reveal myself to you in a way that wouldn't be possible otherwise. So there's this idea, like, Jesus is the Word of God from all eternity. The Father speaks this eternal word that is a full expression of who he is, so full that the word is itself personal. The word is itself a person, the second person of the Trinity. And this idea is, there's something so beautiful about this because, you know, you alluded to this before, that both the Jews and the pagans were in some way like preparing for Christ. When you go back and look at the ancient Greek philosophers, they mused about the entire like logos of the universe, meaning the design or plan of the universe. And so the opening chapter of John's gospel, he begins in the beginning, the great beginning of Genesis. But in the beginning was the Word. So he's brought together the great searching of Greek philosophy and the great revelation of the Jewish scripture and shown how both of these meet their fulfillment and culmination in the person of Jesus Christ.
Go Joe Heschmeyer. Very good.
I might add one other thing on top of that. I know you're. I'm the host.
I wish you would, Joe.
Okay. So we've lost something in that. You know, oftentimes we'll do a lowercase W for Word of God when we're talking about Scripture, and an uppercase W for the person of Jesus Christ as Catholics. Many of our Protestant brothers and sisters use a capital W for both, and there is sometimes a conflation. And one really easy place to see this is in Hebrews 4, verse 12. Which says that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Most Protestant commentaries today assume that is a statement about Scripture.
Oh, yeah.
But Scripture is not the one discerning our hearts. That's a statement about Jesus. When you read any of the early Christians commenting on this, they know this is about Jesus. That first and foremost, as the Catechism says, like, we're not a people of the book, we're a people of the Word,
amen,
like a
bro.
Capital W
amen.
Word. Yep. That like the revelation of God in the fullest sense is not Scripture, nor is it even Scripture plus tradition. The revelation of God in the fullest sense is Jesus Christ, because he is, as you said before, the image or the icon of the invisible God.
Thank you, Joe. And Gabriel, thank you so much. I'd like to send Gabriel a copy of the book as well. He read Pope Peter and liked it a lot, enough to give it to a brother who's a non-denominational Christian. And it is a great book, Joe's book, Pope Peter. But let's see if he likes A Teacher of Strange Things.
It's not a competition, but hopefully he'll like it better.
It's not a, how can it be a competition? Your book is so much bigger than mine. Mine is so much more accessible. Oh, sorry. Rosie, if you could get Gabriel's information, and if he would like a copy, we'll send him A Teacher of Strange Things.
You know, with that, I think we should go to Patty in San Diego.
All right. In San Diego, right here, and listening on the EWTN app. Glad to have you, Patty.
Hi, Si. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Patty.
Hi. I want to start out by congratulating Si on his new book.
Thank you, Patty. I appreciate it. And I spelled all the words right.
I have a new member of our family. In fact, they just gave birth to a little girl yesterday.
Oh, praise God. Congratulations, Patty.
And he has no religion. He's never been baptized.
Well, he's just a baby, right?
Sweet, sweet man.
Oh, you mean the dad. I got you. Okay.
Yeah,
sorry, Patty. I'm very slow sometimes.
And I was wondering, is this a suitable book to introduce him to the Catholic faith?
It's funny, because I saw your question coming up, and I asked Joe if it was, because Joe has read, you've read at least some of it, right? You've read?
I'd say I pretty well read the first half and then got a good sense of what the second half was about.
Because I wanted to confirm, because that's why I wrote the book, Patty. So I just want to go, yes, that's who this book is for. Get this book, mm-hmm. put it in the hands of someone who has no knowledge of Jesus and no understanding of Christianity, and some basic stuff will start to get filled in for that person. And my hope was to do it in a way that not just like facts get filled in, but like some introduction to Jesus happens. Like, this is the guy, and this is why, and I know people get mad if I say this is the guy, but he is a guy, he's a person, he's a man. And this is why we love him, and this is why we think so much about him as Christians. And so that was really my hope in writing the book, was that, yes, that some of these young people who have been coming to my house for years, you know, the friends and of my kids, who I know have no religion, I kind of had them in mind. I wanted to say, like, if you don't know what year Jesus was born, this is a good book for you. But it's not just, okay, what year was he born? What language did he speak? But it's also an introduction to the person. This is what he was like, and this is why we love him.
Mhm. It's wonderful. I just feel that I need to extend some sort of introduction to the faith, because I'm
sure.
such a faithful Catholic and everything, and I want him to experience the same thing.
Well, I'll tell you what, Patty, let's do this if we can, because we're going to save on postage, because you're right here in San Diego. So can we send Patty two copies of the book, one for her and one for the father of the baby, none for the baby. If that baby cannot read yet, guaranteed, 100%. And I'm not casting aspersions on Patty's family. I'm sure they're all very good readers, but babies cannot read. 888-318-7884 is our number. Thanks, Patty.
So good for beginners, but not babies is where we've ended up.
Not babies.
With.
No, not for babies. Yeah, exactly.
All right. Well, shall we take Zach in St. Charles, Minnesota next?
How's Zach participating today?
By YouTube.
All right. Zach.
Popular internet website, I think.
All right. And I got Patty on hold so I can open the line. Zach, hi. Oh, wait, where is Zach now? Where is he?
St. Charles, Minnesota.
All right. So the signal is taking a while to get there to St. Charles, Minnesota. But I'm going to try it again. Zach, hi. All right, that's okay. No, you know, I'll tell you what we'll do, Zach. This is a perfect opportunity. The fact that it's taking a little while to get Zach on the line means that I get to tell people where they can get my book at 25% off right now. So it's like a little self-promo I can do. We'll take a quick break. We'll come back. Zach will be there. What
if
do you think
people don't like it, that's Zach's fault.
That's right. Blame Zach. Don't blame me. I wasn't going to push my book again on you, but Zach made me do it. A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow Him is out today. Anywhere where you can get good books, you can get it. Probably in some places where you get bad books, you can get it. But you can get it at shop.catholic.com for the next 48 hours. at 25% off. Just put in the promo code TEACHME, T-E-A-C-H-M-E. Put in that promo code TEACHME. Get 25% off on A Teacher of Strange Things at shop.catholic.com.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
I would always hear from different people at non-Catholic churches that Catholics were going to hell or that they really didn't know who the Lord was. The Catholic Church is not all what people say it is. I mean, it's completely different. There's so many stereotypes. It's very possible to know the Lord, and it's very possible to have a relationship with God in the Catholic Church. I believe I was born into the Catholic Church, and that's where I belong.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church, visit CatholicsComeHome.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back to Catholic. I'm just going to go since neither of us is going. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Sly Killett, your guest. The host today is Joe Heschmeyer, and I'm the guest because, well, first of all, Joe's a fantastic host, but also I wanted to talk about my book, and Darren said I could talk about my book today because today it comes out, A Teacher of Strange Things. I should probably get the title right. Now I know how Carlo feels. A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow Him.
And if you would like to call to ask Cy anything about Jesus, about the new book, or about how to share Jesus with others, you can give us a call at 888-318-7884. That is 888-318-7884.
I'll do it. Okay, well, let's go to Bob in Springfield, Massachusetts, listening on Sirius XM Satellite Radio, Channel 130, EWTN on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Bob, thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question.
Thank you, and a blessed Easter season to you, and Christ is risen.
Amen. He is truly risen.
Hey, so in your studies for finding who Jesus, I'm not Catholic, but I do embrace and love the Catholic faith, you know?
Okay.
Yeah, it's a beautiful faith. I don't always agree with everything, but those are other topics. The topic today that you're on is, I'm wondering when you did your studies, if you found that you were challenged maybe in the Book of John or other places where Jesus is this Messiah, the Christ that's being foretold of in the Old Testament, which I believe, you know, I'm a believer in Jesus, you know, but you challenge that he is the Son of God and that he is not God himself. And let me just give a little bit of groundwork while I say that, okay? That Christ, when I read it, it says that he doesn't do his own will and his power doesn't come from him, that his power comes from his Father, and that he's the mediator between us humans to God. And one day, like you do, but I know in the, like Corinthians. And
wait, are we losing him or is it just me? I'm sorry.
Book, he talks about God. He talks about one day when everything is all said and done, that he's going to lay down the baton, basically, that was passed to him, and that God will be worshipped all in all. And that he's going to be at the right hand of the Father, but he's not he's not God. I think there's only one God. And he has Christ, his Son, who died for our sins, and he has the Spirit. And going along with Gabriel, how Christ is the Word. So that the Word, the reason we can say that Christ, you know, created everything is because the actual word that came out of God's mouth was manifested into the baby born of Mary 2,000 years ago. So this person, Jesus, that was walking the earth, to me, is not this, is just the Son of God because of the Holy Spirit.
And not Mary, God.
But he's not God.
Okay, let me just ask you real quick. When it says in the first chapter of John's Gospel that the Word was with God and the Word was God, does that change
that's
your...
That's true. That's true. No, but I think it can be both. I think because if the words that God the Father, Jehovah, spoke, he spoke the worlds into existence and everything he spoke. So if you could, for lack of a better word, clone those words, if those words could be cloned, which I believe they were in Christ, okay? Yeah. And even though this baby Jesus from Mary was given all this power, in Hebrews, he says, I didn't, even though I had this whole essence of God in me, I didn't consider myself equal to God. So even Jesus says, I'm not equal to God. Another place he says, God is greater than me. And then the final one that I see is that he's going to give up that power that he has when death is conquered. He's going to lay that down, and God will be worshipped all in all.
Okay, fair enough to all of it. I have to say, we may have different translations of Scripture because some of those were not precisely what Jesus says. But let me just, first of all, because you asked a straight question, give you a straight answer. Jesus is God. That is what Jesus claimed about himself. That is what those who wrote the Scriptures about him claimed about him. He is God. Now, he's also the Son of God. He's also a man, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. So Jesus is a person of, well, a lot of strangeness. There's a lot of strangeness around Jesus. And so you have to kind of become comfortable with that strangeness. But it's not an inexplicable or an unreasonable strangeness. And so over time, the church has developed all kinds of language to explain the strangeness of it. But I don't think that, especially because of straight out basic clear statements like I just gave you from the first chapter of John's Gospel, the Word was with God and the Word was God, and that it's clear that John, when he speaks of the Word, is referring to Jesus. I mean, he after a little description of John's ministry, he goes right into telling us who the Word is. That I don't think it's possible to accept the Scriptures as written and come without coming to this critical question. Do I believe the Scriptures or do I not? And if I believe the Scriptures, Jesus is God. And now, does that require a lot of explanation? Yes, it requires us to understand the triune nature of God, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But this too, and it's in the book, you know, the triune nature of God is good news. It falls under the category of good news. And so everyone should know it and should know why it's important that we remember the Blessed Trinity, not just talk about God as if he is a monolithic, but the Blessed Trinity. So I'm sympathetic to what you say in that we're straining at the limits of the human capacity to grasp things and say things in words, but we're not straining so much that it's not clear if we attend to the words who Jesus is. Jesus is God, and I understand also that Jehovah's Witnesses and it may be, and I assume that your reference to Jehovah. Is one that comes from a Jehovah's Witness tradition, although it may be another, don't believe that. But when Jehovah's Witness come to my house and they say what they say, I love them. They are beautiful brothers and sisters. But I tell them right out, Jesus is God. And if you want to try to convince me of anything else, it's best if you just go on to the next house. I'm happy to stand here and talk all day about Jesus being God, but there's no question he's God. So I don't know, Joe, shall we take more calls or did you want to add anything to that?
If you'd like me to add, the things I would add would just be a couple Bible verses.
Go ahead. Yeah, give a couple Bible verses.
So in John chapter 5, verse 18, the reason they seek to stone Jesus, it says because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also called God his Father, making himself equal with God. So right there, I mean, Jesus also says the Father and I are one. So he's clearly distinct from the Father. Jesus is not the Father, but that does not mean Jesus is not God. There's one God, three persons. That's the only way you can make sense of all of the scriptural evidence without leaving half out to explain the other half. Now, that could obviously be an entire two-hour show itself, just Trinitarian theology. But the fact that Jesus is the Son of God means, according to Scripture, that he's equal to God. The other scripture I'd just throw out is Philippians 2, chapter 10, that says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why is that so important? Because St. Paul is quoting the Old Testament in Isaiah 45 that says, to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear, in which God is clearly talking about himself. So St. Paul is saying this is fulfilled in Jesus, and it's in Jesus that his name every knee bows and every tongue confesses.
And if you want to hang on the line, I'd love to send you a free copy of the book, Bob, and I thank you very much. I do want to keep moving because I hate when we get to this part of the show and there's people to continue to get to. But I want to say thanks very much for the call and for the very honest question. If you'd like to get a copy of the book, just hang on the line and Rosie will get you a copy of the book there in Springfield, Massachusetts, right next to where my grandmother is from. I'm going to go to Jay in St. Louis, Missouri. Listening on the radio, that's what it says, on the radio in St. Louis, Missouri. Jay? What is happening? Am I going to the wrong lines? I'm on line 3. Oh, I'm on line 4. That's terrible. Jay, I got a lot going on today. I apologize. My book just came out today. Go ahead, Jay, with
no
your question.
I was just curious how you, as an author, pragmatically approached, you know, your writing process for a book that tackles such a heavy issue like the role that God plays in our lives.
Oh, God bless you. Thank you very much for that question. That's very, very kind of you.
No problem.
Okay, I will tell you a little bit about the writing process. I mean, a lot of it came down to what you're not going to include, because I mean, there's a million books about Jesus, and half of them are great, and the other half are just good. You know, like there's a lot of books about Jesus. How do you go about writing the book about Jesus? Well, a lot of the process also had to do with finding, and it took a little bit of experimentation, but finding a tone that I thought would be respectful of the current of today's unbeliever. You know, that spoken language use words in a way that is accessible, is not asking anybody to read the catechism first or to, you know, finish their Latin lessons, but is accessible to today's non-believer. And I do think that this is the primary chore of every Christian in every age, is to be a mediator in the way that Christ was a mediator. But we're temporal mediators. Like, how do I communicate Christ to the people who live now in my time, not how would I have done it in the 15th century, or not how did it get done in the 8th century, but like at this moment. And I kind of look at our world today and I think it's changing so fast, and the terminology even changes so fast. And like yesterday's Mother's Day and my three kids in their 20s sitting around talking about what new terms mean, and you know, terms I'm still on fleek, you know, and I'm pretty sure on fleek was like 80 years ago or something, I don't know. So in an atmosphere like that, how do you communicate to Jesus, to the honest inquirer who would say something like, well, why do you believe in this guy? Why do you believe in Jesus? So that dictated the process to me a lot, was to try to write in a conversational way. And then every time that it got away from that conversational and open and kind of like accepting tone, either Todd would cut it out, you know, he'd say, get that out. It doesn't, you're ruining the tone there. Like I'd get a little snarky about culture wars and stuff like that. And Todd would be like, nope, nobody cares what you think about the culture wars. We're talking about Jesus. And I'd be like, I know it. We'll put that in the next book. And then we cut it out. So that's kind of the process, was to just try to work on it enough for a while to develop that tone, and then be committed. Don't get away from that tone. Even when you think you can make a great killer point, don't make your killer point. Just share Jesus. Does that address your question?
Yeah, that was beautifully worded. I appreciate that.
Well, the book is beautifully worded. I just want to say that, Jay, and I'd like you to just, I'm just kidding. It's beautifully worded because Todd cut out all my parts where I started like He's like, really? Seriously? Like right here in the middle of a book about Jesus, you're going to talk about abortion? And I'd be like, no, I changed my mind, Todd, since you're looking at me so sternly. So I really hope the book is accessible. If you hang on the line, Jay, we'll send you a copy of the book. And anybody else who's on the line, there's actually two other people on the line that we're not going to be able to get to. You hang on the line too, and we'll send you a copy of the book. Darren, you get a copy of the book. Rosie, you get a copy of the book. Mary, you get a copy of the book. Wait, you got like six brothers and sisters. You get two copies of the book, Mary. One for you, one for them. Joe?
I already got a copy of the book.
You already got a copy of the book. All right. Thanks, Joe. I really appreciate you.
My pleasure.
Kind of took over there at the end, but I get anxious at the end of the show.
It was great. You were a great guest. Thanks for coming on, Cy. Who's up tomorrow?
Colin Donovan and Trent Horn. We're going to do 2 hours of open forum. And if either of them doesn't show up, I'm going to spend another hour talking about my book. So you better hope they show up. You can get my new book. It's out today. And thanks be to God. A Teacher of Strange Things. Who was Jesus? Who Jesus was, what he taught, and why people still follow him. I'm getting good. I'm getting better at doing my own title. You can get it at 25% off. Just use the promo code TEACHME today or tomorrow at shop.catholic.com. TEACHME saves you 25% off at shop.catholic.com on my new book, A Teacher of Strange Things. Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. Let's just let that light shine. Let that light shine. We'll see you tomorrow at Catholic Answers Live.